In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the Apostle recounts the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was proclaiming repentance of sins. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And the leaders of the Jews, the religious leaders of the Jews, came out to John to question him. And it was probably a good thing for them to question a prophet in the desert, to ask why he was there and what he was doing. But their question was more than just, who are you and what are you doing? And we know this because of their response. These men were suspicious of John the Baptist. There was a lack of trust. They were not there to hear God's word and to submit to it. They were there because they did not like John's message. There was suspicion in their heart. There was hatred of the truth. They acted as the Jews so many times before acted, not trusting the prophet sent by God. Now, in the passage before us this morning, Paul takes steps to remove any suspicion that might be in the hearts of these saints living in Rome. He wants to remove any suspicion that they might have of his theology. He wants to remove any suspicion that they might have of Phoebe, who we think is probably the one who brought this letter to Rome. And he wants to remove any distrust in their hearts for Paul himself when he comes and he arrives there in Rome in their midst. He's finished his instruction. This instruction which he gave, which he hoped would promote greater unity in their church. He's finished telling them about the ministry that he is engaged upon in taking the collection to the church in Jerusalem and his plans to come to them and to minister to them. And so now he comes to what might be considered a more polite aspect of the letter. Personal greetings, a recommendation and greetings given to those who knew Paul in Rome and whom Paul knew there at this church. There is no need for these Romans to be suspicious of this letter that they have received. The one who brings the letter, Paul has vouched for in this letter, and those who know Rome, know Paul in Rome, vouch for Paul himself. Now, as we consider this text this morning, there's a lot here that we don't know. If you pick up a commentary and you read over this passage, it's a lot of guessing. We think this is who this person was, and we think this is what they did and where they came from. So I want to bring out of this passage what we do know from it and what we can gain from it. So as we consider these verses this morning, we'll do so in two parts. First, the recommendation that Paul gives, and then secondly, the greetings. How should we treat those who serve the church? How is it that we as Christians are to understand those who come to us from other churches that we know? How is it that we are to treat them? How is it that we are to then learn to apply this in our own church? How is it that we are to accept those who work among us? How are we to treat those who serve the church? And in verses 1 and 2, we see, first of all, that we are to accept those who serve the church. Now, we should accept them because we trust those who know them. And this is what we see in Paul's recommendation of Phoebe. Paul knows her, and she knows Paul, and she is bringing this letter to Rome. Now, as I said before, in this passage, the details are sparse. There's a lot of these names here, some of the things that they've done, but we don't know a lot about them. But it is likely that Phoebe carried this letter from the church in Kentria, from Corinth, to the church in Rome, and gave it to the church there. Now, why do we say this? Well, there was a postal service. It was the imperial postal service, but it wasn't open to private citizens. If you were an officer in the military or an officer of the government, you could send a letter from one part of the empire to another. If you've read in history about the Pony Express, This is something similar. These letters were, this post was sent by ship or by horseback rider. And from what we can tell, from the logs that were kept of when the letters were sent and when they were received, a letter could go up to 100 miles in one day in the Roman Empire, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. But Paul wouldn't have had access like to this postal service. So how would Paul get a letter from where he was at, we think in Corinth, to the saints who were in Rome? Well, the way it worked was you would hear that someone was going somewhere where you knew someone, and you would quickly write a letter out, or possibly you had part of a letter waiting to send, and then you would give it to this person, and you would ask them to take it to the people who were there in that city, the people that you knew. Now, this seems very spur of the moment to us. We're used to either sitting down and writing a letter or sending off a Christmas card in the mail or calling someone or email. So this idea seems odd to us, but it seems to have worked very well for the people who were living in the world in this time period. So in our case, there is something like this probably going on. And probably the way this worked was Phoebe was perhaps had business in Rome. Paul hears that she's planning a journey, and so he sends this letter to the saints there in Rome. The point of this, the reason I bring this up, is that Paul trusts her, and he recommends her to the church in Rome so that they may receive her as a sister in Christ, and so that they may receive the Apostle Paul, and so that they may receive his letter. This is a way of authenticating the letter. They haven't just gotten a letter from someone who claims to be Paul. They have gotten a letter brought to them by someone who has seen Paul and knows Paul, has been in church with Paul, heard Paul preach. So she brings this letter, and they now know that she is the right letter carrier, that this letter actually comes from the Apostle Paul, and now they can trust that what is written in this letter is something that they need to hear and give heed to. We should accept them, those who serve the church, for the service that they have given to the church. Phoebe served or helped her home church in Kenchrea. Now, this was a seaport town. It was on the eastern side of the city of Corinth, and it would have been the perfect place to exercise biblical hospitality. There would have been a lot of Christians traveling through here. Whenever a Christian had to go from one church to another to get to Corinth, they would have come through this seaport. Paul went from Corinth to Ephesus through this seaport. So she would have been in a perfect position to give hospitality to Christians traveling through this area. So again, putting the pieces together, it's likely that she was a woman of some means who had been of great service to the church here in this seaport near Corinth. In 2 Timothy, we see Paul making a not the same kind of recommendation, but using some similar language. This is in 2 Timothy in chapter 1. You're welcome to just listen as I read, or you're welcome to turn there yourselves. Paul is speaking here to Timothy, obviously. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So we see something similar, a relationship between two people. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So we see here a man who ministers to the Apostle Paul, who serves Paul, who helps Paul. And this is what we have in the case of Phoebe. She has helped. She has served the church in Kenchrea. Not only had she greatly helped the church there, but she had also helped the Apostle Paul. We don't know the exact nature of this help, but we do know that Paul commends her for it. An apostle commends a lady who lived and was a member of this church for her help to him. The point is that Phoebe has helped, and so she likewise must be helped. She is to be welcomed with affection and with love. She is to be granted every courtesy, and all her needs are to be provided for as best as they are able. This is how the church is to welcome those who come from another church into their midst. All this is to be done because of their mutual relationship in Christ Jesus. It's because of their union with Christ. Christ has saved them. They are now united to Christ. Now they are united to the body of Christ. And so this is how saints united to the body of Christ must treat one another. All this is to be done in a way that demonstrates that they are citizens of heaven and members of this one body of Christ. We should all be striving to serve the church, our local church, each in our own capacity and according to our own ability. One of the ways that we can do this is simply by faithfulness to the meetings of the church. When you come here regularly, when you show up for church regularly, when you come to the worship of God, when you're faithful to that, you are an encouragement to the other brothers and sisters here in this church. You coming here encourages us. It's not only an encouragement to one another, it's also good for your own soul. This is how you grow. This is how you become more like Christ. It's not going out and enjoying nature. That's a wonderful way to learn more of God and His creation. But you grow as a Christian by being with God's people in the worship of God, the gathering together of the church. You also do this, you also serve the church by attending to the work of personal sanctification. It is by the Spirit. It is founded on the work of Christ, but it also requires effort, and it also requires work. It requires faithfulness to the means of grace, to the preaching of the Word, to the praying of the saints gathered together. So when we serve the body of Christ, we serve Christ Jesus. We also need to be looking for ways to express our thanks for those who serve us here at Emmanuel, whether it's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. If they've served you, if they've served the church, at the very least tell them thank you. But look for other ways that you can show that you appreciate them. And when they need help, help them. So those who serve the church are to be treated with a warm and affectionate regard. They are to be treated with a genuine acceptance. And now, secondly, we see in verses 3 through 16 that we should cherish those who serve the church. Paul greets them because he loves them. He has warm affection for these fellow saints. Paul is here exercising the second great commandment, that we love our neighbor. He is showing his love for these fellow saints, his love for these who have worked with him, these whom he knows. So he has a great regard for them. Paul also loves them because they belong to Christ. These are fellow members of the body of Christ with him. And so he sends them greetings. Over and over again, Paul notes that they are in Christ or in the Lord. Over and over again in this passage, he talks about how they are in Christ. They are characterized by their relationship to Jesus. And in this, they have been united to Christ. They are no longer primarily characterized by their employment, by their relationship to their spouses or their children, by their relationship to those around them, but they are primarily characterized, first and foremost, by being united to Christ. In their union with Christ, they are justified and they are being sanctified. Now, we know that from this union with Christ, they are to have a right relationship with those around them. But their primary identity now is that they are in Christ. They are in the Lord. This changes their relationship with others. Because of their union with Christ and salvation, they now have a new relationship with other Christians. These people come from a variety of backgrounds, different ethnicities, different economic status. Some of these people are rich and some are poor. It's likely that reading in Acts, from seeing Priscilla and Aquila, their travels, their ability to travel about the empire, that they had some means. But we also have names here that were likely slave names. They were names that were usually given to slaves. So we either have people here who were slaves or who are still slaves. About two-thirds of this list here are names that indicate that these people were either slaves now, in the time of the writing of the letter, or were slaves before and are now freedmen. Despite all this variety, Jews and Gentiles gathered in this church in Rome, they are all united in Christ. He has become their primary identification. Paul also loves them because they've worked hard for the church. We see this three times in verse 6 and verse 12. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. This labor is not just she gave us a few things, she donated some money. This is hard work that she did. In verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Again, hard work. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. These were women in the church who worked hard with Paul, who now are working hard in the church in Rome. We also see this in verses 3 and 7 and 9, that these were fellow workers with Christ. My countrymen and fellow prisoners, he calls them. Evidently, there was a time in which they were in prison with Paul. In verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ. These were men and women, Christians, who had worked with Paul. Likely when Paul uses this word fellow worker, he means that they were part of the team that went with him to plant churches at one time or another. They had labored with him in this work of the gospel ministry. Look at, verse 7. Speaking of Andronicus and Junia, likely this was a husband and wife. My fellow countrymen, so Jews, my fellow prisoners, spent some time in prison with Paul, who are of note among the apostles. So they were recognized as apostles. But what does that mean? What does it mean that they were recognized as apostles? Turn over to 1 Corinthians, and we want to look at how Paul is using this word, apostle. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, if you would. We're used to thinking of the word apostle as a technical term. We're used to thinking of when someone says apostle, and this is the way I've used it in this series in Romans, talking about one of the 12 apostles, or we're talking about Paul the apostle. So it's a very technical term. Is this one who's commissioned by Christ, sent out to minister, to preach, to proclaim the gospel, and to plant churches? There's a commissioning by Christ that's given. Now, the word apostle doesn't always mean that, that specific technical term. It's also simply the term for messenger, a messenger that was sent from one place to another. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and see how another place where Paul uses this to mean less than just the 12. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, beginning in verse 1, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we're seeing the gospel in miniature here. And then notice what He does, particularly here in verses 5 and 7. That He, speaking of Christ, was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Okay, so here, this is the apostles, the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So see how Paul is moved. He's not talking about the 12 anymore. He's talking about a different group of people, of whom the greater part remain to the present. What does that mean? And just incidentally, if you were living in Corinth, you could travel down to Jerusalem and you could meet people who had seen Jesus Christ after he rose again. This is one of the evidences for Christ's resurrection. Of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And then 7, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So in some sense, there were those who labored with Paul, who went out as messengers of the churches, who labored in this work of this missionary labor of planting churches, who were not commissioned apostles of Jesus Christ in the technical sense. And so that's how Paul's using this word here. These were people, these saints in verses 3 and 7 and 9, these were saints, Christians, who had labored with Paul in his work. They were loved by Paul, and so Paul sends them greetings. He cherishes his relationship with these men and these women in the church in Christ Jesus. In his greetings, then, Paul is commending those whose lives are an example of faithful service to the church in Christ. He's lauding them. He's praising them. He's lifting them up as an example to other Christians here in Rome. Notice that this also means that when Paul arrives, there's people there who know him, and that as this letter is read out in the congregation at Rome, there are people there who vouch for Paul and for his doctrine. Though Paul is busy planting churches, busy working, he doesn't neglect to remember these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. He sends them greetings. It's good for the saints to be together, to delight in one another, to enjoy one another's company, to delight in the gathering together of the saints, in the worship of God. Our greetings, one to another, must be expressions of our love. Use them as a way to grow in your love for one another and to grow in our love for those who give greetings. Now, Paul's giving some ways, and what is in some ways a very expected element of a letter, that you would send greetings to those you know. But notice that Paul is transforming it. It's not just greetings in a polite sense. It's a way that Paul demonstrates his love for these believers. So too, when we say hello, and when we say goodbye, when we greet one another in church in the morning, when we gather together, when we say goodbye after prayer meeting, take that opportunity to have a warm affection for one another, to demonstrate real love for one another. Let it come out in your expression and in the tone of your voice. Notice also that unity is maintained between these churches. We see this in verse 16. The church itself at Rome is to greet one another with a holy kiss. They're using what might be considered a normal greeting as a way of expressing real love for one another in the gospel and in the relationship with one another. So too, we can do that in our greetings. I'm not saying that we all need to start kissing each other. Please don't do that. But we can, in our normal ways of being polite in our society, in our culture, we can look for ways to demonstrate our love for one another and our affection for one another. These churches, Paul gives greetings from the churches that he knows, the Gentile churches in that arc that we talked about, that we saw in his ministry from Jerusalem all the way up to Macedonia. All these churches give greetings to the church in Rome. So when we have pastors who come and preach for us and they give greetings from their church to our church, likely we'll see this at the dedication. These are real, true greetings from brothers and sisters in Christ, churches who believe as we believe, who hold the same confession that we hold, who confess the same Lord, have the same baptism and the same faith. So don't just let that pass over your head or run in one ear and out the other. When a pastor brings greetings from one church to our church, this is an amazing and wonderful fellowship, an expression of unity that we have with other churches in Christ Jesus. And as we saw last week, it's an expression that we are not alone, that we are not going through this pilgrimage alone, but there are other churches who believe as we believe. I want to bring up one other thing. Look at verses 14 and 15. Let me turn back to Romans here. Another last point of application here from this section. In verses 14 and 15, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, and Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Excuse me, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Move back up a little bit more. Yes, 10 and 11. If I would look at my notes, I would know where I was at. The household of Aristobulus. Okay, you see that in verse 10? And then look down at verse 11, the household of Narcissus. We have these names recorded for us in history. And the way he expresses this, who are of the household, it's likely that these men were not Christians. But what Paul is doing is greeting those who in their household are Christians. So likely, again, as I said, there's a lot that we don't know. Likely that these were slaves who were in this household, who had converted to Christianity, who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're still slaves there. They're still working for this ungodly master. Many of us work for companies that know nothing of Jesus Christ, who even donate money to causes that are evil, that we would not agree with or support with our own money. Paul doesn't tell these slaves, get up and walk out of the house. He greets them. They are brothers and sisters of Christ. They are to remain there and to work and to labor, to show what it is to be a Christian, even though they're slaves. So too, we as Christians, in this time period, not suffering under slavery like they did, but working as employees, working with one another, working in a fallen world, we are to demonstrate to a watching world what it is to be a Christian, even where we are at, and even where we are working. In conclusion, then, we must receive those who are commended by the church. We must accept them. We must welcome them. We must give them a warm regard. Those, even in our midst, who are commended by our church as those who teach or those who labor, our Sunday school teachers, those who work to help the way the church conducts its affairs. We must accept them. We must receive them. We do this by giving them our trust. We do this by giving them respect and helping them when they need help. We must cherish them. This is love expressed. Not just a feeling, not just an emotion, not just the warm regard that ought to be there, but in action, expressing love for one another. This could be telling them thank you. It could be the way that you tell them hello or goodbye. Or it could be more tangible things that come up as we grow together and live together. We are to receive those who are commended by the church. You who are trusting in Christ, you must trust Him to take care of you. If in God's providence He has made you a member here at Emmanuel, you must trust those that God has gifted to serve the church. He is the one who has saved you, Jesus Christ. And you must trust Him to bring here to our church those members that we need to grow as a body, to grow as Christians. If you stick around long enough in this church, you're going to get hurt. Because we're all sinners. We're all living here together in this church, trying to grow as Christians, and we're going to offend one another. It's going to happen. Are you trusting Jesus Christ even when that happens? Are you trusting Him in this church, even as He has put you here as a member of this church? Trust the sinless one. And from this, you can extend your trust to other members of our church. Accept and love those whom God has given to work and to serve here in our midst. Did you notice the language of family in this passage? I hope you did as I read it, as we went over it. Remember how what he called Phoebe? He called her a sister. It's not unusual in this time period for women to be active in religious groups. It's not unusual in this time period for religious groups to be gathered together in apartments or houses, 40 or even more people gathered together for various religious activities. That wouldn't have been strange. What is strange is that an apostle, a man in a position of leadership, calls a woman in a church in Rome a sister, a member of his family. This was uniquely Christian. This is what's uniquely Christian about the kingdom. Every man, woman, or child who turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ is given glorious, everlasting life. That is God's promise this morning from His Word, that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will have life. If you're here and you're not saved, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, do you want real family, true family? Turn to Christ. I beseech you, turn to Him and live. Again, in this passage, we see God's love, His great love and His care for His church, His great love and His care for each of His saints. He saves us from wherever, whenever, whoever we were, and puts us in a body, unites us to Christ, and gathers us together with His people. He cares for us and provides for us. Again, we are united with one another. In this, we see God's great love, not only for us individually, but for the bride of His Son. This is God's great provision for us as we go through this life in our journey to heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we rejoice that You have made us one with Christ, that You have united us with Him, that You have given us faith, that You have justified us, that You count us not only as if we had never sinned, but You count us, You reckon us as if we were perfectly righteous, that we had always and continue to do all that we had ever, that all that is required of us. Father, this is not a righteousness of our own, but it is the true and real and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You have provided for us, that You gather us together in local bodies, in local churches, to hear Your Word proclaimed, to work out our salvation, to serve one another. And we ask, Father, that You would do this work among us. Bless us, Father. Grow us, not just in numbers. Grow us in our understanding of Christ, in our love for Him. Grow us in our love for one another. Father, we beseech You that You would do this work among us for Your name's sake. May You be glorified. May we be conformed to the image of our Son more and more. May we think as He thinks. May we act as He acts. May we love His law. May we seek to keep it more and more. Grant us, Father, that we may be like our Savior. And Father, we ask that one day, that day when we will see Him would come soon. Father, we pray that He would return to us, that we might rejoice in Him and serve You forever in heaven, rejoicing with all Your saints and praising and worshiping You forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.